Let us turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Lord's Day is special to believers, and so is the Lord's Supper. As we are not to profane the Lord's Day or to make it common, so we are not to profane the Lord's Supper or to make it common. These are mere elements that are metaphors, are pictures of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not magnify them, neither do we profane in the sense that we say they're just bread and water, which they are, but they are symbolizing the Lord's body and blood tonight, and so we together eat and drink in faith unto our Lord and worship Him. He is the one honored this evening. It is His table. It is in His remembrance. It is that we seek the Lord tonight, that He would be that He would dispense grace to us as we remember His death in a worshipful way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 tonight. And we'll read 26. Particularly, I would like us to focus on the words found in verse 24. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, again, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Now, that particular expression, "this do in remembrance of Me," is also found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 19, where we read that the Lord Jesus said, where we read that He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Craig Moody said something the other day as we were talking about the Lord's Supper, that something to the effect that when the Lord said, "Do this in the remembrance of Me," He knows that we don't forget Him absolutely. But that the Lord wants us on the forefront of our minds, the forefront of our hearts, something to that effect. And that's what I would like us just to think about tonight. What does the Lord mean when He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me"? Isn't He saying, I want to be in the forefront. I want to be in the foreground, not in the background. Do we always have Christ in the foreground? Do we always have Him on the forefront of our hearts and minds? We're busy people, and necessarily so. But no busyness should distract from our Lord Jesus. He is preeminent. He should be in the forefront. Now, these are simple words, aren't they? "Do this in remembrance of Me." And I just want us to think about that expression tonight. It's why we're here. We believe that it's to be taken literally. "Do this in remembrance of Me." Simple words, a simple command, but it's simply neglected. What is commanded by this imperative? What is commanded? Is He just saying to bring Him to remembrance? Or is He saying to do something that practically brings him to remembrance. It says he took the bread and he took the cup. It's called, the only time in the Bible where we recognize this expression is in a previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 21. It is called the Lord's table. The disciples began to break bread. They began to take bread and the fruit of the vine and have worship services, have a time where they reminded the people about the Last Supper and the first Lord's table. They saw it as a distinct part of their service. And they practiced what Jesus did. They took these words literally and seriously. So we believe when he said, do this, he meant have bread at a service. Have the fruit of the vine. And make sure they're metaphors. Make sure you don't... Now, of course, at that time, they didn't have to worry about Romanists. How long was it before people began to worship the bread and the wine? It's amazing how man can be. The Lord gives us an obvious picture and man worships it. I don't read, though, where the Israelites thought that the lamb that they slew became their Messiah. I don't read where they felt that the lamb turned into their Messiah. But they had other issues. But isn't it amazing how man can take what is very obvious, just a simple element, a created thing, and turn it into an idol, into a god. We would say, well, we would never idolatrize the Lord's table, but do we neglect the Lord's table and demean it because it is just simply a picture? Again, these are elements that remain the same. They don't change from one element into another. There's no transubstantiation here. But nonetheless, it's the Lord's table. So the Corinthians went to the other extreme. They engulfed it as if it was their meal. They used it just to fill their bellies and to satisfy their hunger and thirst. And the Lord looked down upon that extreme as well, where many were sick and many died. We believe that we are following in the train of what the Lord meant when he said to take bread and the fruit of the vine and remember him. The next question I would ask is, how often should it be observed? How often should it be observed? He says, literally, be doing this in remembrance of me. Both Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11 have a present tense imperative, which can be translated, keep doing this. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, as often as. So he didn't tell us every year. He didn't say annually. He didn't say monthly. He does say, keep doing this. And he's left some discretion to his people. So even the Lord tells us about the concept of liberty here. Surely there's liberty in that expression. But did the Lord intend by this expression once a year? Do you really think that he meant that it would be equal to the Passover? I don't read where he says keep eating the Passover. I read where it was very clearly to be a yearly thing, a certain time of the month. You don't have the same expressions. I believe the Lord meant that the Lord's Supper should be observed more than the Passover was. For the Passover pictured what was going to come forward. It was a prophetic event, where this is a historical looking back. And now that the reality has come, do you really think that the Lord intended for the Lord's Supper to be just once a year? How many Christians observe the Lord's Supper once a year? How many observe it less than once a year? But I would think that he at least meant for us to do it, to practice this more than the Passover, simply because he uses this present tense. Now it's an imperative, it's a command, so he's appealing to our will. Why would he have to command us? He knows that his people would be busy. He knows that many would make light of such a supper. He knows that we need our will to be addressed. It's in the indicative mood, which speaks of assertion. It's a statement of fact. It's not a statement of theory. It's a statement of fact. Be doing this. He didn't mean for us to somehow say, well, he meant do it spiritually. He meant it to be a literal thing, of factual. It's in the active voice, so Christ is directly speaking. He's not speaking through a mediator. He was the one speaking. He was the one that instituted this. So we have his authority to practice this. Christ himself taught us. What does Paul say? The Lord delivered unto me that which I have now brought forth. The Lord himself spoke this. It's again in the present tense, which speaks of continuous action, the progressive nature of the event. It should be progressive. It should be continual. And that's why I cannot see where it's used. I don't ever see a present tense used of an annual event. The Lord meant this to be a regular thing in the life of the church. Now, where there's liberty is, a C.H. Spurgeon would say it should be done weekly. And where we have, as the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, said it should be done at least monthly. And I would say that we might say that's the minimum, if anything. And again, if there was another denomination that said we practice it every other month, we could not argue with them. But the Lord intends for this to be a regular thing that people look forward to, that people expect. It can prepare their hearts. It's such a tremendous factor in dealing with your own sins. You can see why it should be a regular thing that the Lord intended for. I want us just to answer the question, how does communion serve to bring Christ to the forefront? Christ in the forefront. So how does it serve to do that? Do this in remembrance of me. First of all, doesn't it jar our thinking? The word remembrance indicates that. Remembrance. Remembrance. You think of anniversary. You know, 9/11's anniversary is coming. And how do they bring it to the fore? You're going to see ceremonies. You're going to see wreath laying times. You're going to hear people who survived give their stories over again. You're going to see widows and widowers and what they're doing now after 7 years, after 6 years, 2001, after 6 years. After 6 years of this tragedy. The word remembrance speaks of thought. Does it speak of recall? Sometimes it serves for that. You know, I wonder if after such a long, busy week and Saturday comes it's almost like we stop in our tracks and say, tomorrow's the Lord's Supper. And I wonder if sometimes our minds can be going so fast in other things, it stops. It hits a brick wall and says, I've got to really gird up my loins. I've got to really start thinking. Does the word speak of thoughtfulness. Do this in thoughtfulness of me. Do this in dedication of me. What does remembrance really stir up? Do this in regard of me. Do this in worship of me. Which fits? Certainly it rebukes any forgetfulness on our part. How can we forget the one who never forgets us? It certainly rebukes our thoughtlessnesses. Remember, Jeremiah is the one that said, "We have forgotten thee days without number." I wish I could say that what C.H. Spurgeon said, that I can't say that I pray more than 15 minutes at a time, but I can't say that I ever go 15 minutes without prayer. What a life. What a life. That's the life we wish we could have, isn't it? Is that the breaking of the mold? Is that somewhere out here that only certain saints can ever achieve that? That we can pray without ceasing? The Lord's Supper is meant to jar our thinking, to grab our thoughts, to grab our minds. The Bible talks much on thought. What does it say? Think on these things. Stir up your remembrance. Mind high things. Reckon yourselves. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Meditate on these things. Over and over again, from every direction, the Lord is saying, love me with your mind. Love me with your mind. Do we love the Lord with our minds? Do we think upon Him? The Bible tells us, He thinketh upon me. The Lord is saying, think upon me. Bring me to the fore of your minds. Love me with all your mind. I believe that this is one way in which the Lord's Supper serves to bring about our thinking, to bring about our pondering, to bring about our meditating. The righteous man meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. And if the Lord's Supper tonight is served to bring your mind back around to the things of God, be thankful. And now pray that your mind would stay upon the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Have you been in turmoil lately? Have you been anxious? Have you been worrying? I can say this. A major reason why is because your mind has not been stayed upon the Lord. It's been stayed upon the problems. Not the problem solver. He is the Savior. He is our Jehovah Jireh. The second thing from this expression that communion serves in order to bring Christ to the forefront, it slays our sins. You have to be a hard heart. You have to be daring to come to the Lord's table without repentance. It says, do this in remembrance of me. Who's he talking about? Me. Is he talking about do this in remembrance of the Son of God? Is he saying do this in remembrance of the Holy Spirit of the Father? Isn't it referring to me as the Lamb of God? Me as a dying Savior? I'm about to die. I'm about to be arrested. The whole context is one of seriousness, one of crisis. He's about to go to the cross. I don't know if they recognize the crisis of the situation until he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, until he was arrested, until the events began to unfold. Then they felt the horror of the whole situation. And the Lord is saying, I want you to do this in remembrance of what I had to go through to save your souls. It took much. You know, the Bible tells us that with great difficulty, God had to save us. What is that text in Peter that says something to the effect that if God had to, with great difficulty, save souls, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? I don't have it on the tip of my tongue. But the verse proves that God had to do something out of the ordinary that would cost Him to save sinners. And if it cost God to have to sacrifice Christ to save me, what's going to happen to the person that bypasses that costly gift? He's going to perish. Did you find the text there? Sorry that I brought a verse forward that is a good question. And you're going to have to hold it up until I get back to the verse, but get back to the point here. It says something to the effect that with great difficulty, it took God, it was costly to God to save sinners. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? That should be the text that might clue us in. 4:17. There it is. Thank you. Look at these verses. 1 Peter 4:17-18. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Now what was the judgment, by the way? Look at verse 18. The judgment is really the judgment upon Christ. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, notice the context. The first part of verse 17 goes with the first part of verse 18. The second part of verse 17 goes with the second part of verse 18. What is the judgment that begins at the house of God? Christ being sacrificed for us. For He's the one, if the righteous scarcely be saved, that's not saying you're saved by the skin of your teeth. That says the righteous are saved with difficulty. The righteous are saved in a costly manner. In other words, it was with difficulty that the righteous can be saved. What's the difficulty? Christ. God had to sacrifice His Son to save the righteous. Now look at the reverse. What shall the end be of them that have no cost? They have no sacrifice. They have no salvation. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Total different context from what the heretic uses it. It's dealing with the price that God had to pay to save the righteous. And if there's no price for the unrighteous who don't repent, it is with no difficulty that God has to punish them. It's with difficulty that it took Him to save sinners. He couldn't just blink and save sinners. He couldn't just excuse us. With difficulty, He had to sacrifice His Son. It will be with no difficulty. I'm not saying that he doesn't have a heart for the lost. He doesn't. Judgment is a strange work, but he has to do it. It's with ease. If the lost have to perish, there's no other way. Shouldn't this slay our sins when we think, do this in remembrance of the Lamb of God who was slain for us? Do this in remembrance of the Christ who had to suffer for us. Do this in remembrance of the one that gave up His life, that exchanged heaven for earth, that exchanged His righteousness for our sins. What difficulty it took for Him to save us. He was the exchanging Christ. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see the great exchange? Who's the one that suffered for that exchange? We benefited. Why did Christ die? For our sins. And so that's why the dealing of sin should be automatic when we think about the Lord's table. We're coming to the table of the Lord. We're coming to a place where the Son of God is in the midst of us, who took human nature, and He's watching us. He's in our midst. The very one who died is here. Can I then come with a hard heart and with an unrepentant spirit? What hides God's face and notoriously has brought judgment? It's sin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear, Isaiah said. Thinking on Christ leads to self-examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Thinking upon Christ, you can't help but think upon something that may impede your fellowship with Christ. Looking at the spotless Son of God, you can't help but see the spots in us, sons of God. You see, the Lord's Supper is a factor in repentance and holiness. And Christians ought to be here. Christians who want to be holy and want to go on with God ought to be here. Ought to be in the Lord's Supper. Ought to be at the Lord's Supper. Ought to be in the churches where the Lord's Supper is conducted. He doesn't say, by the way, do this in remembrance of your sins. Isn't it a blessing to do this in remembrance of me? He doesn't want the sins to linger. He doesn't want us to be thinking upon our sins. He wants us to deal with them. He wants us to think about Him. That's how we'll deal with our sins. We don't deal with our sins when we just think upon them. And we start to get despairing and discouraged. When we think upon Him, we can't help but think if there's sin in our life. But then we focus right back to Him. He died for my sins. I can't hold this. I can't harbor this. Lord, take it away. Wash it in your blood. And let me then return to think upon you in true worship. Sins block the sunshine like clouds, and that's why He said, I will remove thy sins like a cloud. Book of Isaiah. Communion serves to bring Christ to the forefront by jarring our thinking, by slaying our sins, and by finally appealing to our love. He said, this do in remembrance of me, but this do this do, this do, this do, do this, be doing this, be practicing this. What's the primary motivation of the action? Is it greed? You know, a lot of primary motivation of people's actions are greed, are pride, or slavish fear. Now they can be. Greed and fear and pride can be motivations of actions. But what is the Lord intending to be the motivation? Do this. If you love me, keep my commandments. I want you to love me. I want you to do it willingly. I want you to do it from your heart. Exodus 20 says that the Lord will bring grace upon thousands of generations that love Him and keep His commandments. He wants love to be the motivation of obedience. Do all things with love. Notice how active love is. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not rude. Now, love is things and love is not things. Love is active in things that are good, but love is just as active in abstaining from things that are evil. It takes action and reaction. Love motivates good action and works. Love resists bad action and works. Now, is this the 11th commandment? Do this in remembrance of me, as I've heard some people say, well, the 11th commandment is, the 12th commandment. The old Decalogue's gone. There's a new Decalogue. They'll say, love one another is one of the commandments of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me, and they try to come up with a new Decalogue. Is this the 11th commandment? Or the beginning of a new Decalogue? Say not. This is the fulfillment of the original commandments. How is it a fulfillment of the first commandment? To do this in remembrance of me. He's God. We're having Him as our God. This is worship. We are saying we want you as our God. My Lord and my God. If you tell me to sit at a table and to eat bread and drink wine and focus on your death, I'll do it. You've told me you're God. I may not understand how it can really plumb the depths and how our worship can really be brought out by this, but you've told me to do this. You're my God. I must do what my God tells me. How is it a fulfillment of the second commandment? We don't dare make these idols. This is a remembrance, not a repeat. The second commandment is to make sure we don't worship the true God in a false way. We make sure that this isn't transubstantiation, or that it's not thought to be. We make sure that we don't worship the bread and the wine. We make sure that we guard the fact that it's just a metaphor, and we look through the elements to see Christ. But by eating and drinking in faith, looking unto Christ, we're keeping the second commandment. How is it a fulfillment of the third commandment? You see, it's loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're swearing by His name. We're saying these elements indicate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the Son of God. And we plead that this is the Lord's table. It's not another Lord's table. It's Christ's table. How do we keep the fourth commandment when we come to the Lord's table? Communion keeps the Sabbath holy. Communion is a way to keep the Sabbath day holy. If I'm not mistaken, many, if not most, Protestant churches only serve communion on the Sabbath day. Some people have asked the question, can this communion be practice on another day. I haven't seen it in Protestant circles, at least in Reformed Protestant circles, that the Lord intended for this table to be observed on the day of worship. That's why it's observed on the day of worship in churches. We have to be careful. I'm not saying that we can also be careful that we don't become too extreme. But I say this, when people just because of good feeling want you to do something out of the ordinary, we better be careful. And I just want to ask us to inspect this. When people, because they have this desire to observe Good Friday, have somehow said, well, then we'll observe it by the Lord's table. Have they gone too far? When that is a holiday, a holy day of liberty, if anybody observes it. And do we go too far? But I know this, that the Lord's Supper is a way to keep the Lord's day holy. What a special time it is. What a special event it is for us at the end of this Christian Sabbath day to remember the Lord's death. So let us eat and drink tonight. Let us eat and drink thoughtfully. Let us eat and drink with pure hearts. Let us eat and think and drink with love and thankfulness. For it jars our thinking to be thoughtful. It slays our sins that we might be pure. And it appeals to our love that we might approach the Lord with thanksgiving and a sense of appreciation for what He's done for us.